Today we'll be reading from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. If you want to read on a black Bible, that will be on page 819. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with each other, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you for that, Annabelle. If you have your Bibles, you might want to keep your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 2. There is an outline as well in your order of services, so that might be actually helpful for you. Let me invite you to actually have that outline open before you. Let me tell you what's happening in the next few weeks. This week, we're looking at one of our M's at Grace Point Membership. I know Tom has done a series over the last few weeks, interspersed in our Daniel series. Philippians 2 is one of those key passages. He's looked at an aspect of Philippians 2, and I'm going to do that, look at another aspect of Philippians 2 today. And then over the next 4 to 5 weeks, we're going to look at a short series on what Jesus confronting our world, the claims of Jesus. So that's going to go for the next 5-6 weeks, starting for next week. So I'll be here over the next 4 weeks doing that, and then Tom will be preaching as well. I want to say to you that the next few weeks will be a great opportunity to bring your friends, because we're looking at the claims of Jesus. We're looking at what does Jesus say about himself, and he confronts us. So if you want to bring friends, it'll be a great opportunity to bring friends. We will have a question time, not just tonight, but we'll have a Q&A over the next 4 or 5 weeks as well. So just be aware of that. After tonight, the message tonight, there'll be a number that will pop up. And if you want to ask questions, you might want to pump them through there. And tonight, I think Terrence is actually going to be hosting our Q&A. All right, let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you that you speak in and through your word. We thank you that until your spirit gives our minds understanding and softens our hearts, we cannot hear you speak. So speak now in and through your word so that we might come to understand what it means for us to follow you and to love each other. We do pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this evening by saying that everyone is looking for community. You know, you hear the word bandied around a lot. Community, community, community is a buzzword today. Everyone wants strong friendships. Everyone wants a community of acceptance and understanding, a place to belong, a community where you'll be loved and cared for, a community that won't let you down, a community that will stick by you, a community that won't fail you or disappoint you. So everyone's looking for community. In fact, if you look at verse 3 and 4 in your Bibles, if you don't have one, look across at the person next to you. It's actually a picture of what everyone is looking for in a community where you are loved and valued, a community where people are looking out for your interests. Now, isn't that what we're all looking for when it comes to community? And I suspect that those people who are looking for a church, that's what they're looking for in a church community. Yet we all know that eventually something or someone will actually disappoint us. That's the reality, isn't it? Sometimes it's conflict. Sometimes people disappoint us. Sometimes people don't meet our expectations. People fail us. People say things that hurt our feelings. People don't appreciate us. And then over a period of time, our relationships around us change. And sometimes, not looking at anyone, we are our worst enemy when it comes to the kind of community we want. Either we are the cause of the problem, or other people are the cause of the problem. In other words, sometimes we fail others, and sometimes other people fail us. Now, I do want you to understand this. If you build your community on the people around you, so look around the people around you, if you build your community on each other, can I say to you, it will eventually fail. If you build your community on your relationships with the people here at Grace Point, I can guarantee you it will eventually fail. It will fail unless your relationships in a church community is built on something greater than the people in your church community. I don't know whether you've realized that. Your community will fail unless something greater holds the community together. Unless something greater maintains a community, it will not last. Unless something greater sustains a church community, it will not persevere when relationships disappoint you. Unless something greater is able to overcome the hurt and disappointments you experience in relationships, your community will not last. Unless there's something greater that can actually empower to help, that will enable you to grow the kind of relationships, the relationships of unconditional love in your community, it will eventually fail. And I don't know whether you realize this, a community that will never fail needs to be built on something more secure, more stable, more attractive, that will give you more security, that is stronger and more powerful than the people around you. Now, what I do want to do with you this evening is to look at the greatness that is at the very center of real Christian community. I assume that if you are a disciple of Jesus, you want a church community that's greater than the disappointments you experience in community. You want a church community greater than your unmet expectations. You want a church community greater than your failure and the personal failures of people around you. You want a church community greater than the differences you experience in a community. Now, Paul tells us how we find it, and it's in these few verses. We're going to look at it under three headings, which is why your outlines are actually important. We're going to look at the foundation of Christian community, the expectations of Christian community, and the model for Christian community, right? Three headings, very straightforward: the foundation, the expectations, and the model. Okay? So look at verse 1 and verse 2. Firstly, he says, understand the foundation of a Christian community. And I want you to notice first, there is a logic to the creation of a Christian community that sets it apart, okay? So look at verse 1, verse 2. This is how it works. Notice verse 1, it says if, and then verse 2, then. If this is true, then this is what we should expect, okay? So if these conditions are true of you, he says, then this is what should follow. And so we read verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then, okay? And so he says, if being united with Jesus is an encouragement with you, if you're comforted by his redeeming love, if you have fellowship with his Spirit, that is, if his Spirit is present in your life, if you know his tenderness and compassion for you personally, then there's an expectation. Now, what does it mean to be united with Christ? Now, the phrase, united with Christ, is a very significant phrase in the New Testament, right, in the Bible. It's a significant phrase because it sums up, essentially, what it means to know Jesus and all the benefits that come from knowing Jesus. If this is what Paul's saying in that one little phrase, being united with Christ. If you know the Savior, you have all his benefits. This is you over here, okay? This is Matt Chan, okay? This is Christ. Matt Chan, if he is united with Christ, what happens? He receives all of Christ's benefits. That's what Jesus is saying. So that's what Paul's saying, right? Paul is saying that you are united with Christ. And if you're united with Christ, you receive all his benefits. Now, what are those benefits? There are two benefits. To be united with Christ is to be united with Christ in his death. That's the first benefit. To be united with Christ in his death, which means that in his death, he takes your place. Right, he takes your guilt, he takes your sin, your shame, your judgment on himself. He dies in your place on the cross. He absorbs, as it were, the judgment of God so that you might know forgiveness, so that you might know acceptance, so that you might be welcome with open arms. That's the first thing. But to be united with Christ is not just be united with him in his death so you receive the benefits of his death. It's also to be united with him in his life and in his resurrection. That's what it means to be united with him in his life and resurrection. In other words, Jesus lived the life you could not live. And then in his resurrection, he takes the sting out of death. He conquers death. And so you receive the benefits of his life and his resurrection. Where we fail, he does not. Where we sin, he does not. Where we disobey, he obeys. And he goes before us. And he faces death. He overcomes death. So that we might only know the shadow of death. So that we might not fear death. So that we might know the promise of a love that will never end. I mean, if you think with me for a moment, isn't that what we all long for when it comes to community? We long for love that doesn't end. We long for love that will not be parted. Disappointment separates us from that love. Unmet expectations separate us from that love. The failure of others separates us from that love. But what's the ultimate thing that breaks community? Do you know it's actually death? And so when we are united with Christ, we're united with him not just in his death, but in his life and in his resurrection. And in his overcoming of death, we might know the promise of love that will never end. A lasting community of love. That's why death is so insidious. It robs us of those we love, and it cuts us off from all that we love. Now, if you're not a believer, right? If you're not a Christian and you're here with us, I'm really thankful that you're here. Because if you're not sure what Christian people believe, it's summed up in that little phrase. Here it is. It's summed up in the phrase, united with Christ. Christian people believe they are saved because they are united with Christ. This is what makes Christianity different from every other religious belief or secular belief. Notice Christian people believe that being united with Christ is what saves. Being joined to Jesus is what saves. Jesus Christ does everything. We do nothing. Jesus Christ does everything. We only receive his benefits. We do nothing. He dies the death we deserve. He lives the life we could not live. And he takes the sting out of death for us. We do nothing. He does everything. You see, in religion and in secularism, right, you have to work to be saved. You have to work to be accepted. You have to earn your salvation to be included, right? You have to perform to find your acceptance, right? You have to actually perform to actually find approval and significance. You have to be good enough to be valued. You have to be successful enough to be accepted. And Paul actually says no. The foundation, okay, the foundation of Christian community is not grounded in my work, not grounded in my performance or my morality or my strength or my ability or my goodness. None of that, right? It's grounded in what Jesus does for me. That's why entry and acceptance into Christian community is not determined by culture, by race, by economics, by morality or law-keeping or performance. Christian community is built on Jesus' work for us. In one of the catechisms, which is one of the question and answer statements that we use in our church, which we'll be using here at Evening Church next year. It's a series of question and answers. One of the questions is this. What do you understand by the communion of believers? What do you understand by the fellowship of believers? And the answer, first, that believers, as members of Christ, have communion with him, are united with him, and they share all his treasures and all his benefits. That's the first thing. That's the foundation that makes us family, you see? That's the foundation that makes us Christian family. Even when you don't feel like you're part of our Christian community here at Grace Point, it doesn't change the reality. Now, some of you, I know, right, as you're growing up, you get angry with mom and dad, right? And you feel, you know, you'd say to mom and dad, I don't feel like I'm part of this family. I'm going to go live down the road, find a hut somewhere down the road, and you know, sometimes parents go, yeah, go ahead. Let's see how long you last. But the reality is, you might not feel like you're part of your family at home, but you are. It doesn't change the reality. Why? Because as a Christian community, the foundation is what secures that reality. The foundation makes us family. We are united with Christ, and in being united with Christ, we are united to each other. Now, notice what Paul says. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his redeeming love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if the Spirit of Jesus has gripped you, if any tenderness and compassion, if you know his kindness and compassion, then, notice, there'll be a visible, tangible outworking. Look at verse 2. There'll be a change in the way you relate to people around you in your church community. The gospel actually changes my church community, changes my relationships. So here's the second thing, number 2. Look at verse 2 and verse 4. Understand the expectations of Christian community. It's worth asking, right, at this point, is it wrong to place expectations on people around you here at Grace Point? Is it wrong to have expectations of those who are part of your church community? Now, over the years, I get a whole range of people who say things to me, right? I've got people who come and who join our church, and sometimes the first thing they say to me is, I'm here, don't expect anything off me, okay? Or over a period of time, you know, when we encourage people to get more involved, or we encourage people to serve, they say, there shouldn't be demands placed on me in this church community. Why do you have to guilt me by placing expectations on me at Grace Point? Now, I want to say this right up front. It's absolutely true, okay? It's absolutely true. There are no expectations on you if you're a guest or you're a visitor at Grace Point. So if you're a guest or visitor at Grace Point, we have no expectations of you. You are a guest, you are our visitor. Now, if you're someone who doesn't know Jesus and you're part of our church community, we have no expectations of you either. We don't. But can I say to you, if you see yourself as part of this church community, and if you personally know the Savior, God has expectations of you. He does, as you look at this portion of the Bible. Let me explain why. When you read this part of the Scriptures, you discover Paul had expectations of the Philippian church. Notice how Paul's expectations of the Philippian church is shaped by Jesus' saving work in their life. If, verse 1, then this is the expectation, right? If you know the Savior, verse 2, notice, make my joy complete. Make me happy. Fill my life with pleasure and delight. His joy is tied up in this church community meeting his expectations. His happiness is tied up to them meeting his expectations. And so it's right for you to have expectations of each other in this church community. But notice what is at the head of the train that determines Paul's expectations of the Philippian church. It's verse 1. If being united with Christ is your encouragement, if his redeeming love comforts you, notice, if his Spirit is present in your life, it's Jesus' work that is at the head of the train driving Paul's expectations of the Philippian Christians. And so we read verse 2, he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Can you notice? Do you notice there, verse 2? Paul's expectations of the Christian community, the Philippian church, to make his joy complete is not tied in with whether his personal expectations are met. It's not tied in with whether they serve him, whether they appreciate him. It's not tied in with whether they are like him, you know, whether they gel, right? It's not tied in with whether they share the same life stage. It's not tied into whether they meet his needs. No, Paul's expectations of the Philippian church to make his joy complete is grounded in the Savior who has saved them. Make my joy complete. Firstly, by being a community who are united in heart and mind and spirit around Jesus, your Savior. That's verse 2. Make my joy complete. By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Same mind, same love, one in spirit, one in mind. And so, understand this, right? Real Christian community is firstly built around the greatness and goodness of the Savior. It's firstly a community who are united in heart and mind and spirit around Jesus. It's a community that recognizes there's only one Savior. It's a community that actually exists because of the Savior's work. It's a community that gathers and meets because of the Savior. It's a community who share one mission, one message, and one Savior. Now, before you place any other expectations on the people around you, you must hold above them all this expectation that we would be a community united in heart and mind and spirit around the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first expectation we must have. In fact, one of the great dangers in churches is actually the idolatry of community. I don't know whether you realize that. We have a tendency to take the good gifts God gives us and then we tend to corrupt it. And you know, one of the great dangers is the idolatry of community, where we make our community relationships more important than the one who has actually gathered us to be a community. When we make our community more important than the one who has saved us and united us to each other. And so, if you are here for people, but not for Jesus, you're an idol worshiper. Do you know that? If you are here because of the community, but not for Jesus, and you call yourself a believer, you're actually an idol worshiper, because you worship community, and it's not Jesus you worship. You love the community more than Jesus. And building around anything else isn't just idolatry, it's also eventually going to fail you. Think with me for a moment. If you make your relationships with the people around you the center of your church community, it will eventually fail. No matter how good it is, it will make you and your relationship the heart of the community. And what happens when people fail you? It breaks your community. What happens when circumstances change? It breaks your community. It ends our community. But if you place Christ at the center of your church community, it will never fail you. Why? Because it means you'll embrace people who are not like you because someone greater binds you together. It means you'll forgive the hurts others have caused you because someone greater has forgiven you in a far greater way. It means you won't be self-absorbed and self-centered in your approach to relationships. Why? Because someone greater has met your greatest need. You put others first and care for them because someone greater has put you first and cared for you. If the Savior is at the center of your church community, your community will never depend on who is in your community, but on the greatness of the one your community loves. Now, I'm going to say that again, okay? If the Savior is at the very center of your church community, your community will not depend on who is in your church community, but on the greatness of the one Savior your community loves. Understand that. Church, can I say to you, unless someone greater holds your relationships in this church together, it will not last. Unless someone greater maintains our relationships, it will not last. Unless someone greater sustains our relationships in our disappointment and failures and unmet expectations of each other, it will never last. Now, that is how community is actually meant to work. And it's true in all of life if you really, really think about it, okay? Now, Matt Chan over here is a Golden State supporter, right? Warriors supporter, okay? Basketball supporter. So if you are a Golden State Warriors supporter, you belong to the club, right? When it's his birthday, you know, people buy him jerseys, they buy him Steph Curry-type shoes, all that stuff, okay? So in a sense, right, Matt Chan is united to the Golden State Warriors. He is, right? When they go well, he's happy. When they lose, he's sad, okay? And you find most joy, he finds most joy, I suspect, if he could go to America and he could sit in the game and he could sit really in the stands with the Golden State Warriors supporters. That for him would be a dream, right? Now, I suspect one day he's going to do that. So he'll end up there, he'll be sitting in the stands. And when he gets to the game and he's sitting, right, with the Warriors supporters, I don't think Matt's going to look around and go, not many people my age. I happen to be sitting in a group of people who are over 50. I need to go sit somewhere else. He doesn't think like that. He doesn't go, man, I wish people would pay attention to me. Why aren't they focusing on me? Why are they cheering and not having a chat with me? He doesn't think like that. Why? He's there and other people are there because something greater unites them. Something greater shapes their community as Golden State Warrior supporters. And the joy they get at the game, the joy he gets at the game, is being part of a community that's like-minded when it comes to the Warriors, that shares the same love for the Warriors, that's one in spirit when it comes to the Warriors, that shares one mind when it comes to the Warriors. Now, I'm going to say this to you, if that holds true for basketball, okay, and it's only basketball, if it holds true for soccer, and some of you play soccer and have your teams, if it holds true for football, okay, shouldn't that be all the more true for us as a church community that belongs to Jesus, our Savior? And so the logic of the gospel actually expects us to find our first joy as a church community that is united in heart and mind and spirit around Jesus, because it assumes you love Him first above all. That's the assumption. And if the Savior is our foundation, then our joy is to be found in a community that is built around Him. That's the vertical dimension in Christian community. That's part of our vision here at Grace Point, right? Get the order right. Love Jesus before you love others. Did you hear that? Love Jesus before you love others, and if you love Jesus, you will love others. But get the order right. Love Jesus before you love others, and if you love Jesus, you will love others. To build on anything else is idolatry. But notice, Paul has a second expectation of Christian community. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look out not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, there's an order there, isn't there? Verse 1, verse 2, if then. Then verse 3, verse 4, the expectation. Verse 1 speaks of the Savior's work. Verse 2 speaks of our unity around the Savior. And verse 3 and 4 speaks of loving within like the Savior. Right? Verse 3, verse 4 tells us how we should relate to each other within community around the Savior. Okay? A community without selfish ambition or vain conceit. A community where people are not putting themselves first. A community where people are not proud and demanding. A community where people are humble. A community where people are lifting up others around them. Right? There is a horizontal dimension in church community that comes next. This is where we go wrong. Now, I tell you, this is why we go wrong. We want the horizontal without the vertical, okay? Or we reverse the order, right? We want verse 3 and verse 4 without verse 1 and verse 2, okay? We want a community where we're going to be loved and valued more than we want the Savior who has loved and valued us at the cross. We want a community where people are looking out for our interests more than we want the Savior who has looked out for our interests at the cross. And I want to say to you, it is impossible. Because unless you have the right foundation, unless you have the right first love in your life, you will never be a community that is able to do this because you don't have the power to do it. So look again in verse 3 and verse 4. How do you do this? This is the expectation, right, in all our relationships here. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. How do you do this? Well, the key is actually verse 1 and verse 2. Right? Paul has hinted at that. Draw your encouragement from being united with Christ. Right? If the gospel of the Lord Jesus has given you everything, then it frees you up to no longer stand on your rights, to no longer be proud, to no longer be demanding. It opens you up and it frees you up to love others who unconditionally, who might be undeserving. So that's the first one, verse 1. But notice verse 2. Remember that it's the gospel that also unites you to each other in church community, even when you don't feel it. And so power to do this is found in the Savior who has saved you and the Savior who has united you to others. You see, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is actually the antidote to selfish ambition and pride in a church community. You know that? The work of Jesus is actually the antidote to pride and selfish ambition in a church community. Have you ever wondered why? And look, all of us are like this, okay? So all of us are guilty, pastors included. Have you ever wondered why we have a propensity to make church more about us than other people? We have a propensity to make church more about having our needs met than meeting the needs of other people, right? And so we come into a church community and we want to be the focus, the center of attention. That's selfish ambition, by the way. And we do it. Why do we do it? Well, I think we do it because we think we are more deserving than the other person. Our needs are more important than the other person. Our needs are far greater than the other person because our suffering is greater than the other person, because our struggles are more important than the other person. And so we feel it is our right to be served. It's our right to have our needs met, our right to be the focus of this church community. And you know what that's called? That's actually pride. And we do it because we think we are owed something. We should be cared for and loved and valued above others. But when you think of the gospel says you and I, we are actually undeserving. But God has infinitely cared for you and loved you and affirmed your worth and value at the cross. There's no need to be proud. In fact, we share the same Savior, don't we? that makes us the same. And if he has loved you as much as he's loved me, there's no reason to be proud or demanding. That's the expectation in verse 2. We have been united to the Lord Jesus, so we're supposed to be a community that shares a love around him. Now, how do you relate to others in humility, lifting them up above yourself? Well, it's really easy if you like them, right? It's really easy if they're lovable. But what if they're different from us? What if they're unlovable? What if they're difficult? What if they're ungrateful? Well, you remember the gospel. See, if you know, verse 1, draw your encouragement from being united with Christ. Because the gospel says when you were unlovable, Jesus put you first. The gospel says when you were undeserving, Jesus humbled himself to serve you. The gospel says when you were a rebel, Jesus actually laid down his life for you. And so again, the gospel humbles us so that we will never consider ourselves better or more deserving than others in a church community. In fact, it gives us encouragement and comfort and power and motivation to live out verse 3 and verse 4. In fact, we share the same Savior, don't we? That makes us the same. If he's loved you as much as he's loved me, there's no reason for me to lift myself above you. That's the expectation, verse 3 and verse 4. But Paul doesn't stop there. Look at verse 5 to verse 11, because he also gives us the model for Christian community. Okay, it shouldn't surprise us, right, that Jesus, the Savior, is also our model. He isn't just the power and the motivation, he's also the model for us. Look at verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. The way I see my church community, the way I see people around me in a church community, irrespective of whether they meet my expectations, whether I like them, whether they're deserving, right? Whether they have disappointed me, the way I think about my church community, notice, is actually to be shaped by verse 5. It's clear, isn't it? We are to have an attitude to each other that is the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, I read verse 5, and verse 5, to be honest with you, is very striking. Because it's telling us there is such a thing as a right attitude to church life and a bad attitude to church life. Do you know that? There's such a thing as a godly attitude to church community and an ungodly attitude to church community, which means there are attitudes in church community that are wrong, right? There are bad attitudes. How you think about your church community actually matters. Has it ever occurred to you that how you think of people in this church community matters to God? Has it ever occurred to you? If Jesus is the Savior of this church community, he should decide how we think of others around us. Now, let me tell you what Paul's saying. Paul is saying here in verse 5 that you and I, we don't get to choose how we think about our church community. That includes me. Park your own attitudes at the door when it comes to your relationships here at Grace Point. That's what he's saying. Put it aside, your selfish ambition, your vain conceit, your pride, your selfish attitudes, right? Your self-interest, your me focus. Put it aside as families, as individuals, as students. Park those attitudes aside. Why? Because if the gospel is your foundation, if the Savior unites us around that foundation or on that foundation, if the Savior is at the center of our church community, then he must not just take center stage. He must also permeate through all the relationships in that community. That's what Paul is saying. He must transform all our attitudes in that church community. Now, this is what it means to be a gospel-centered community. Anything else is idolatry. Right? A gospel-centered community understands three things. Christ saves, Christ unites us, and Christ-likeness marks us. Let me say that again. A gospel-centered community understands these three things. Christ saves us, Christ unites us, and Christ-likeness marks us. Is that true of our community? Now, notice what follows in verse 6 of verse 11. Verse 6 of verse 11 is the attitude of our Savior played out in his life. We see this in action. So it's not just, oh, have the attitude of Jesus. No, look at how he actually demonstrates this, right? This is verse 3 and verse 4 played out in the life of Jesus. Have a look. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, watch Paul saying. Paul's saying, Jesus, in very nature God, he holds the throne of heaven. Right? One assumes he has power, he has rule, he has authority. And if you sit on a throne, he assumes that you deserve to be served. Now, what does Jesus do with rule, with power and authority? Notice, he does not grasp at his power and authority. He has the rights of God himself. He has the right to be served, to be obeyed, to be listened to be worshipped. What does he do? He did not grasp at those rights. In other words, he didn't hold on to his rights. He let his rights go. He didn't say, I'm going to assert my right to be served. He doesn't do that, does he? What does he do? Notice, he lets it go. Now, pause for a moment, right? What does that tell you about our rights and our attitudes to our rights within a church community? What does it mean to have the same attitude as Jesus within a church community where he's at the center? What does it mean to have this attitude, right, where I have rights, but I'm going to put aside my rights? What does it mean to not assert my rights? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? I think it actually means, if you've never realized this, it's my right to have my needs met in a church community. It's true, you do have a right to have your needs met in a church community, but it does not mean you have to assert those rights. Some of you here, it's your right to be thanked for the service you do. But it's not a right you need to assert. It's your right, if you're a leader at Grace Point, to be respected. But that does not mean you have to assert those rights. It's your rights to use the gifts and passions God has given you, but it doesn't mean you have to assert those rights. Have you ever realized that? Let me tell you why. It's because your Savior Jesus never held on to, never asserted his rights. What does he do instead? Look at verse 7. He made himself nothing. It's the Bible's way of saying he emptied himself of those rights. He didn't put a limit on his rights. He didn't constrain himself. What did he do? He denied self. Okay? He limits himself. He denies self to do what? To serve you. He goes even lower. Right? Verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And so this is how low he stoops, even though he has a right to rule and be served. Even though he has a right to have his needs met, he stoops to serve others. He puts aside his right and he exchanges it for a cross to serve you, to serve the unlovable, to die for the undeserving, to save the ungrateful, to pay for the rebel. And so you look at Jesus, the model for us. He exchanges the right of a throne for a cross, doesn't he? He exchanges the right to be dressed in power to be stripped naked at the cross. He exchanges the right to be crowned in glory for a crown of thorns on the cross. He exchanges the right to hold a scepter, to rule in power, to have his hands constrained and nailed to a cross. And he did it for you and for me. And so the Savior's work is not just the foundation to Christian community. It doesn't just bring us into unity with each other as a family. It is also the model for us as Christian community, a people marked by the Savior's humility and self-denying servanthood. That's Christ-likeness. As he has loved me, so I am to love others. As he has thought of me a certain way, I am to think of others a certain way. That's what it means to be a Christ-like community, to be the Savior to the people around me in this church community, in the way we speak, in the way we relate, in the way we think of each other, in the way we serve each other. Only one foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only two expectations, united around him and loving within like him, and only one model for us, Christ. Let me draw some points of application. Number one, always remember what makes Christian community. What makes us a Christian community at Grace Point, right? The Savior is our foundation and unity. And so the expectation, what should bring us greatest joy is when we gather, when we meet, is when we are united in our love for the Lord Jesus. And so a real Christian community is marked by men and women who have made Jesus their foundation and their unity. That's the first thing you must remember. Number two, remember that our relationships are to be shaped by the Savior. He saved us, he unites us, and Christ's likeness must mark us, right? Because he's the foundation in our unity. Our relationships must be shaped by the Savior. The Savior's humility, the Savior's self-denying servanthood must mark our relationships. He didn't stand on his rights, right? He put them aside to embrace others, right? He gave up his rights to serve me, and that's how I'm to serve others. As the Savior has shown me compassion, I'm to show others compassion. As the Savior has loved me when I was ungrateful, I must love people when they've been ungrateful. And so a Christian community is marked by men and women clothed in Christ-like humility and self-denying servanthood. That's what it means to be a gospel-centered community. Number three, practice self-denying humble servanthood model after the Savior. In other words, you've got to very intentionally take every opportunity to foster in your Christian life a self-denying, humble servanthood in your church community. As you come to church on Sunday, okay, as you meet with people in your community groups, as you have dinner with them after church, as you meet up with them in your conversations with people, right? I want to say this, church community is not about you. Church community, Christian community, is God's people united around Jesus, right? We meet for him because he gathers us. He's the foundation. We unite in love around him, and we are to be like Christ to each other, which is why I said it. You know, I said it at the Lickham Evening Congregation. You know, sometimes people say, you know, they visit our church, they're looking for a church community, and then they say things like, oh, you know, if you go to the morning service, oh, too many hymns, I don't like the worship. You come to the evening service, you know, oh, you know, why do we only sing these contemporary songs? I don't like the worship. And I often feel like saying, it's okay, because we're not here to worship you. You don't like the worship, that's all right, we're not here to worship you. Or, I don't like the community, too many old people. You go to morning service, you know, young people go morning service, they say too many old people. Old people come to evening service, they go, oh, too many young people, so I don't like the community. That's okay, because the community is not here for you, they're here for Jesus. Get that right. Reject the idolatry of community. The tendency we have is to corrupt the good and to replace the Savior with the community he has given us. Did you hear that? We always take what is good. Community is God's blessing to us. But we often take what is good and we replace it with the Savior. We replace it. We corrupt it. What do you love most about church? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What do you love most about church? Is it the community or is it the Savior? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? Is it the community or is it the Savior? Lastly, personally, I want to encourage you to start making it your personal habit to practice the attitude of self-denying humble servanthood, especially when you're with others. Pray before you come. Do you ever pray before coming to church on Sunday? Do you ever pray before going to community group? Do you ever pray before you go and do your meetups with people? Pray before you see people. Do you ever pray before going down the road to have dinner, right? Let me encourage you to pray a prayer that I often pray when I see people, when I come to church. I know, this is what I often pray, I know that my heart gravitates towards my rights, me, myself, and I. My heart wants to make me the center of relationships and people's love and affections. And then I pray, let it not be about me. Let my interactions with the kids, especially in the family, not be about me. Let my Sunday at church not be about me. Let it be about others the way you have actually served me. As you have put aside your rights to serve me, help me put aside my rights to serve others. This is what it means to do family, to do church, to do community groups, to do your meetups. It's all about the Lord Jesus, united around him in love, and being like Christ to each other. Now, Tim Keller in his book calls this the habit of self-forgetfulness. I know some of you have read the book. It's an awesome book. In his book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, he writes, he quotes C.S. Lewis really, and he says, C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity makes this brilliant observation that gospel humility, right? He makes this observation about gospel humility, okay? He says, if we were to meet a humble person, someone who's truly humble, he says, we would never come away from meeting them thinking they were humble. They would not always be telling us they were no one. Because the person who keeps saying they're no one, they're nothing, is actually quite a self-obsessed person. The thing we will remember from meeting a truly gospel-humble person is how much they seem to be totally interested in us, other person-centeredness. Because the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself, not thinking less of myself, it's thinking of myself less. Let me say that again. The essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself, it is thinking of myself less. Gospel humility is not needing to think about myself in every situation, not needing to connect things that are happening around me to me, right? It is an end to these sorts of thoughts. I'm in this room, I'm in this group with these people. What do they think of me, right? What do I need to do to be the center of attention? Does that make me look good or bad? Do I want to be here? True gospel humility means I stop connecting every experience, every circumstance, every relationship, every conversation with myself. It is to stop thinking about myself. And when that happens, it frees you to love and serve others the way the Savior has thought of you and made himself less to make much of you. That's what it means to be a church community saved by Jesus, united around Jesus, marked by Christ-likeness. Let me pray for us. Gracious God, we do thank you that you have united us with Jesus, your Son. We do thank you that you have united us with him in his death so we might know forgiveness and acceptance. We thank you that you have united us with him in his life and resurrection so that we might know lasting love. Your Son alone is the foundation of our church, so help us find our greatest joy in a unity and love around him. Build in our church a people who love you first above all and who will love each other the way you have loved us. Rid us of all selfish ambition and pride and self-interest and give us the humility of our Savior. Enable us by your Spirit to put aside our rights to love and serve others the way the Savior put aside his rights to love and serve us. Amen.